And again, I'm going to apologise to our small group. I tested some of this out with them on Wednesday night, so I've heard that already. I just wanted to check that it worked. And for Dave and I at the moment, we're kind of in this sort of period of or season where we're really, really trying to do the word. We're trying to outwork it practically rather than doing that thing where you study it and you sit and you gain a whole lot of knowledge and then you don't do anything with it. And we really want to be doing that. And in Hebrews, it talks about fixing your eyes on Jesus and studying how he did things and how he did it. But then you've got to go and do it, and you've got to go and do what it says in James and be doers of the word. So we're really excited about that. And over the last few weeks, and this will lead on to what I'm going to talk about today, I've been listening to John Mark Comer's teaching. If you haven't listened to it, listen to it. All the ladies will remember him from New Wine a few years back, from Portland, Oregon. Amazing Bible teacher, and just awesome. And I've some people watch box sets like back to back. I've been literally one after the other listening to his stuff. And he has got a really great approach for the way that they teach in their church and the way that they apply the words and all of these things. And it's rooted in a number of goals and that he thinks or believes that we should be doing as disciples of Jesus. And he calls us apprentices. That's the word he uses in the context of his church. And so all of their teaching, from what I can see and what I've listened to, is either about being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, or doing what he would do if he was me here on earth at the moment. And so what I want to look at today is one of those practices that we're kind of into at the moment as a church, you know, this thing about around the table and what that means in terms of, I suppose, the practice of eating and drinking, what that means in terms of church, what that means in terms of the lost, and just give some thoughts and reflections on what I see, because it's really exciting and I really love it at the moment that we're gathering around the table for food. And we're all doing it in quite different ways from what I can see. We're doing it quite different, I think, from how Rich and Kim's small group are doing it. And I just think it's great. And I genuinely love it. But it's prompted a number of questions in some people. And, you know, when you're talking about, you know, well, this around the table thing, what does it all mean and all the rest of it? You know, I've heard sort of people say, well, you know, kind of what is the point of all of that? You know, why are we doing it? Should it be structured? Should there be an agenda to it? Why do we always have to do things around food? Are we going to keep on doing this, or is it just a thing we're doing for a time and then we'll stop doing it? Or isn't it just a social thing? Because it can be quite easy just seeing as any other time when we get together and have a good time. And what I've realised as I've looked into this, and this talk I'm going to call it Table Life, for want of a better title, is, you know, really, really simply, Jesus did this and did a lot of it. So if he did it, then we probably should do it. And I'm going to just walk through a number of things in regard to that. And I've done quite a bit of reading around this. So my reference points for this, so these are not all my own thoughts. These are things I've picked up and learned. I thought actually they'd just be good to share with the church. So there's a new app that I've got on my phone. It's what it sort of is for the ladies, although I think there's some men's stuff there. It's called She Reads Truth, and it's an app that you can have on your phone, and you can pay, I think it's something like a pound a month, and you get access to just an amazing amount of material and proper Bible studies, actually. And there was a study into biblical hospitality, and there was a particular day where it just talked about making room for the church and what that means in terms of hospitality. John Mark Comer's podcast, he did a whole series in his church over about 7 or 8 weeks about life around the table, and that's fantastic. Another book that I've referenced, I think, before, Shauna Nyquist, The Bread and Wine, A Love Letter to Life Around the Table book, has been particularly helpful. And then my daily readings from the book Breathe by Charlotte Gamble. I mean, only only last week, I've been kind of going through this, and I didn't know whether or not I was going to speak about this or something else. Got a few other things in the offings as well. And then I was doing my daily reading, turned over the page, and there it was, the reading about table time. Okay, right, we'll do this. So what I'd really encourage you to do, again, on the back of, I've done a lot of reading around, you know, this subject, is that, you know, don't just take it from me that, you know, I speak the truth and all the rest of, well, hopefully I'll speak the truth, but go and find out more for yourself. Read, you know, listen to stuff and see what's out there. I mean, there is a wealth of stuff and you have to wade through it, but it's all out there. Right, so just to set the scene then on table life. So this is the passage of text that is on John Mark Comer's church website in the bit that talks about doing life around the table. So this is it, word for word. It says, "The history of the church is around the table. For hundreds of years, this is where the people of Jesus met. The gospel spread from one table to the next, from one home to another, all over a meal. The table is a very ordinary place, so routine and everyday, it is easily overlooked as a place of life-changing community. By setting a table and sharing a meal, we provide a context for which people feel loved, where they feel heard, and a place where God's Spirit can move. The practice of eating and drinking is central to the kingdom of God. Jesus ate with the lost, Jesus ate with community, and Jesus ate with God." And when we look in the Bible, and in the book of Luke, I think there's over 50 references to either eating, feeding, drinking, all of these things. I think in Matthew, there's over 80 references to Jesus, yeah, just eating with people, drinking with people, feeding people, being at parties, and all the rest of it, which kind of sounds great to me. He always seemed to be doing that. Sometimes he was invited into homes. So Martha invited him into her home for dinner. Sometimes he was cheeky enough to invite himself. He invited himself into the home of Zacchaeus. And sometimes he was with his close circle. So that's a valid place to do life around the table, like at the Last Supper. And sometimes it was with a wider group, like at a wedding. He always seemed to be either going to a meal, be at a meal, or coming from a meal. And it seems, from what I've heard and what I've read into this, that he was really comfortable in doing life in that way. He was relaxed. He was at home when he was eating and drinking. And I was just reflecting on this a bit more yesterday. I suppose that's kind of the basic humanity, isn't it? We need food to live. And actually, it kind of shows Jesus as, you know, I'm a real person on earth. I need to eat and drink, and I need to be around people. And what we see through many, many things through the Gospels is that key stuff happened when he was around the table with people, which suggests to me that it's important and we need to take note of it and we need to do it and we need to build it into the rhythm of what we do as a church. So, a couple of things. So we're going to look at church around the table. So when we think about this, when I think about church around the table, this is sort of what we're doing in small groups once a month-ish on a Wednesday night, although arguably, and when you look at the Bible, actually every time the believers came together, they did it around food, every time they met. So let's look at some scripture. We're going to look at Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. And I'm going to read this from the Passion Translation. So it says, "Every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers were in fellowship as one body, and they shared with one another what they had. Out of the generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need amongst them. Daily they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes to celebrate communion. They shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with the praises to God, enjoying the favour of all the people, and the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life." The Message version talks about meals at home and every meal being a celebration, exuberant and joyful, as people came together to praise God in this way. And what we see particularly in the book of Acts and actually through the New Testament, is that life in the early church was lived out around the table in the home. It wasn't how we are today. Church didn't happen like this. Eating together was core to what the original church did, and that happened for over 250 years, where the church met in homes around the table, meeting together, praying, worshipping, studying the word, I suppose, from what they knew. In John Mark Comer's teaching, he always says, I'm going to nerd out on you a bit, or I'm going to geek out or something like this. And he talks about the original architecture of the church, or he talks about the development of the architecture of church and how that started. So the original architecture of a church was the table was in the middle, people ate around the table. Then gradually, as the church has grown and moved and developed and changed and culture and all the rest of it, the table has ended up somewhere over there. In traditional churches, the table's right at the back. And that's really, really interesting, isn't it, over time? Again, listen to the teaching on that, because there's a he who will give you a bit more of an explanation about some of these things. But what that says to us, I think, particularly in the early days, is that the table was a really sacred place. The table in the early church was the pulpit. Not here where I'm standing, you know, we'd have been. And I think it is in the Brethren Church, they still sit around in a round, don't they? I don't know. I think I might have heard that before, but yeah. And as I said, we see from Jesus right through the early church to the days of Paul the Apostle, they're always in homes. The church, you know, it started in homes. You know, all the letters, they kind of open, oh, you were meeting in so and so's home. It wasn't like you were meeting in Front Jay Village Hall or at the nice parish church on the common. You met in someone's home. And as we see in that passage from Acts, three times there is reference to the sharing of food, which means, again in Scripture, when things are repeated, it's really, really important. And what we have to be really careful of when we're looking at this passage of Scripture is that we don't see this kind of sharing of bread or communion as what we understand the sharing of the bread and wine to be today. Because when they shared bread and wine, they shared a meal. It was a full meal every time. And actually, the breaking of the bread, they broke it because they didn't have knives, yeah? So they did that at every meal. But it was round a full meal. And so we have to be really careful that culturally we see that as it is. So it's not about every time we meet, we break bread and have wine together, and although we might do that. But every time we meet together, we have a meal. And being like the early church in Acts is so much more, I think, than that bit in the scripture where it talks about us sharing our stuff with one another. And we're a really good resourceful church, aren't we? And we share stuff and we know where to go if we need X, Y, and Z. It's usually Pete Gossage has got it somewhere. Pete's got it. And it's more than that. It's more than just sharing our material things. This kind of act of being round the table with one another is a lot deeper. And Shauna Nyquist in her book says, it's not actually strictly about the food for me. It's about what happens when we come together, slow down, open our homes, look into one another's faces and listen to one another's stories. And Charlotte Gamble says, it's not about what's on the table, although it's good if it's nice, isn't it, and all the rest of it. It's who's around the table. It's not about fancy food, but it's about open hearts. And I think life around the table for us as a community of the church gives us this opportunity to come together and share what is common to us in Christ. Because as a group of individuals, that's what binds us together is what we have in Christ. And yeah, we might have similar interests and all the rest of it. But when we come together, particularly around that table on a Wednesday once a month, we all become equal because our connection is in Christ, and we need to use those common connections to serve one another. And I think it's there's a number of points here in terms of that commonality that I just want to whip through. So we share our gifts. We can come together and share the gifts that God's given us. The gifts of God are given for common good, as we've seen today. You know, we've been praying for one another. There's been wisdom, words, and all the rest of it. Table time is a really good opportunity to share that. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 11, and this is from the Message, it says, God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows that God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues and the interpretation of tongues. All these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out by the one by one, by the one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when. But we share those gifts that are handed out by God to us. At the table, we can share the hope and glory that we have in Christ. We are all adopted into the same family by the will of God, and we can share how good that is. And that's from Romans 8 and verse 15 to 17, and this is the Passion Translation. It says, and you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough, but you have received a spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God, and you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within you, our spirits join in him, saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. And since we are his true children, we all qualify to share his treasures. For indeed, we are all heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, that we accept his sufferings as our own. That's really, really important, isn't it? To understand that we can all share in that. And again, round the table, that's a really important way of showing our commonality and what we have in Christ. We can share in our common calling. You know, the ultimate goal, the reason why we're here together is to build God's kingdom. And table time is a really important, witness to being able to come around and share that it's not about us. We're in this together. In 2 Samuel 7:16, it says, your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. It's a time where our individual agendas can be put to one side and we can be focusing on building God's kingdom together. And then importantly, I think another really important thing as a church, as we come and we commune in this way, is that we can share our burdens. The ups and downs of life can be shared around the table. And what this is really, really powerful, because, you know, these days it is not commonplace to have meals around the table in this way. We're very much in a rush society where you sit down and you have something either standing up at the counter or sitting down in front of the telly. It's all rush, 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 getting on to the next thing, even if you might not even bother having an evening meal at all. And I know for us at home, we have started doing that. We come to the table now and we have our meal. It's helpful because Henry can't eat your food then off your lap. But actually, it is a really, really important time of the day where we can bring stuff and we can, you know, just chat about the day, and it's great. And what this really shows to the outside world is that actually this is different. The kingdom is an upside down kingdom, isn't it? We do things counterculturally to what the world does. So sitting around the table to have a meal, to take time to spend with one another and share with one another, perhaps isn't what goes on outside of church community. And what it shows in doing this is that we can demonstrate that love for one another within the context of the church. And it's really important that we're able to do that, because if we can't do that ourselves in the context of the church community, then how are we going to be able to do that outside of the four walls, which we've talked about? And John 13 and verse 35, one of my favourite verses at the moment, from the Message, says, let me give you a new command, love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognise you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. So table time is a really important time to come together to share life, good, bad, ugly, pretty, whatever it may be, bring it to the table. And I think moving forward for us, the challenge is going to come when actually we have to take our lovely thing that we do once a month on a Wednesday night amongst ourselves. How do we then take that to the next level? Because the next level is about doing this for others that are strangers to us, about welcoming the stranger into our home, welcoming people that are not the same as us, not Christians, not from the same social class, all the rest of it. You know, that's a big deal. And it's something I've really feel challenged about at the moment. And this is where, you know, you can bring people into your home. They're a stranger, but you want them to become friends. You then want them to become family. It's all this kind of, I suppose, this belong, believe, become journey. And I think we need to be probably more intentional about what we do. Meals are a great way of bringing people together, but they're also a great way of tearing people apart. You know, we do tend to eat with the same type of people as us, and that was certainly true in first century Israel. You know, the Jews did not eat with the Gentiles. And what Jesus did, particularly, you know, we see that in his Zacchaeus moment, it was quite disruptive and seen as dangerous, because he ate with tax collectors who were really considered the very lowest of the low in society at that time, along with the prostitutes. But Jesus ate with them. And just asking myself that question, how does that culturally translate today? Who's the lowest of the low that actually we should be inviting in and to be sitting round the table? But when you think about that story of Zacchaeus, we realise that actually lives change round a table. Salvation came to his house because Jesus sat and ate food with him. And interesting, I've done a little bit of Greek study here. Well, one word, so not major. But it's really interesting because I'm a big fan of hospitality. I can throw a party with the best of them, and I love doing that. I love preparing food. I love setting the table. I can do all of that. But what I'm really being challenged with is the real meaning of what that word hospitality actually means at its very root. And the Greek word for it is philoxenia, which translates as the love of the stranger. That is welcoming people through tangible acts of love that we don't know into our homes, into our world, into our lives. Very different to me having my mates round on a Friday night for a bit of a knees up. And that's a real challenge to my thinking and where I think, you know, God, you know, wants to take us as a church. And for those of us that have done the Winter Night Shelter, and it's just been a huge blessing, we've kind of seen a bit of a glimpse of this, because we have had opportunity to have a meal and to become equal with strangers and to have a meal and to just do that. And it's really, really powerful, because in those moments of sharing food together with those guys, you realise that actually what we're creating is a place where we say, you're welcome, you're included, we're all equal, you know, I'm interested in you. And it's really, really powerful. But that's all kind of organised for us, and we can turn up and do that. So how do we, you know, how do we take it to the next level where, I don't know, we were talking the other night and I said, oh, what if somebody knocked on the door? I think we'd be a bit more open these days because God's speaking to us about this stuff. But it's a real challenge to our lives to do this. And scripture's really interesting on this point about hospitality, because it does differentiate quite subtly, I think using punctuation, between what we might do as a church community to then what we need to do for the stranger. And there's two scriptures that I'll refer to here. And one's Romans 12 and verse 13. So in the Passion Translation, it says, take a constant interest in the needs of God's beloved people and respond by helping them. Full stop. And eagerly welcome people as guests into your home. That's the bit where it's saying, and invite the stranger into your home. So do what we do on a Wednesday night around the table and as a church community. But there's this as well, and you've got to do that. The Message says, help needy Christians and be inventive in hospitality, which I think is quite fun. So it's, again, thinking outside the box. The English Standard Version says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And that's not about seeking to show hospitality to the saints, because we know the word hospitality means love the stranger and invite them in. Contemporary English Version says, take care of God's needy people and welcome strangers into your home. There is an and that's not just all focused around what we do as a church. In Hebrews 13 and verse 1 to 2 in the Contemporary Version, it says, keep being concerned about each other as the Lord's followers should. Be sure to welcome strangers into your home. By doing this, some people have welcomed angels as guests without even knowing it. So there again, the punctuation stops at, yeah, help the Lord's followers, as we do as a church community, but be sure to welcome strangers into your home. The message says, stay on good terms with each other, held together by love, but be ready with a meal or a bed when it's needed. Well, that's taking it to a bit of a new level there, isn't it, with the bed. The Passion Translation says, no matter what, make room in your heart to love every believer and show hospitality to strangers. So there is just that sense that there is the and. It's not just about us having lovely times of meals together and fellowship and sharing what God's done with us, which is great. There is the and I'm just feeling like completely, like, how do I do that? Where do I do that? In what context? Is that, are my colleagues at work, are they classed as the stranger? I'm not sure, actually, because that's quite comfortable. So I'm all the time thinking about the uncomfortable and what that might feel like, and thinking about what Jesus would do. There's a lady, and John Mark Comer refers to her in his talks, called Rosaria Butterfield, and she wrote a book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, and I'm gonna put that one on my summer reading list as well. Actually, I'm gonna read that one on holiday. And before she came to Christ, she was a radical feminist, completely anti-Christian, but her life was transformed in this moment. And when I was looking just into this book a bit more, there was this. A couple of quotes on Amazon, you know, the bit that says, oh, this book's great, blah, 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 blah. And it says, what did God use to draw a radical, committed unbeliever to himself? Did God take her to an evangelistic rally? Or since she had a doctorate in literature, did he use something in print? No, God used an invitation to dinner in a modest home from a humble couple who lived out the gospel daily, simply, and authentically. And it's another quote. It says, with this story of her conversion as a backdrop, Rosaria Butterfield invites us into her home to show us how God can use this same radical, ordinary hospitality to bring the gospel to our lost friends and neighbours. Such hospitality sees our homes not as our own, but as God's tools for the furtherance of his kingdom, as we welcome those who look, think, believe, and act differently from us into our everyday, sometimes messy lives, helping them to see what true Christian faith looks like. How many of us, and again, this is a challenge to myself, go into our houses, close the door and go, right, that's it, no one comes in. It's my castle, I'm happy, I'm comfortable here. We'll probably all do that. And there's, you know, there is a place for that, of course there is. But how many actually do that thing that says, God, you have given me this home to advance your kingdom. Use me to bring people in. Let me use my home and in the best way that you know how. And I just think this is a real challenge to us at the moment. And what I'm sort of realising through this and through looking at that story of Zacchaeus is that the sharing of life in this way, it really does open the way to reconciliation, because Jesus, as we've seen, he ate with all the wrong people, and it just was his way of showing that actually God welcomes everybody. And John Mark says this, he says, inclusion of sinners at the table is the most meaningful expression of the redeeming love of God. And I think that's probably why actually the night shelter is so powerful in what it does, because it is this, just this welcome. We welcome you to come and sit and dine with us and eat with us. And I think Jesus was kind of cool, really, because, again, we think, you know, we've got our evangelistic ways of doing things. But what he did was he took something really, really simple and he did that. That was his way of, you know, meeting with people. I suppose a methodology for evangelism with Jesus was having meals with people, particularly those on the margins. And that's how the gospel spread so quickly in the early church, one home to the next. And I think we can all do this. It's all pretty straightforward, isn't it? We can all set a table. We can all create an environment that says to people, you're welcome here. So in conclusion, I haven't got any practical top tips today for doing this, because I think it's kind of straightforward. We all eat probably at least 3 times a day, don't we? So we're quite well practiced at it. So I'm not going to give you my top 10 tips for laying the table. Nice napkins, always good though. That is a must. A must in my house, even if they don't get used. And I think we just need to see, we're doing our around the tables or whatever it might be on the Wednesday, or if you are, you know, starting to have neighbours over or whatever it might be, don't just see it as pure entertainment or social. Although you should be able to enjoy it, it should be fun. See it as, you know, a kind of a way of being like Jesus. It is a very spiritual thing, I think, and it's a very inclusive thing. Whereas I think when we have dinner parties or do that sort of things, maybe with our close friends or whatever, that's exclusive. It's, you know, you're invited, aren't you? But this is an open invitation for anybody to come and dine. And it's not about necessarily, you know, fancy food and all the rest of it, but do it well. And I think when we limit this time around the table to an everyday kind of activity, I think we do rob ourselves of that importance of coming together to show what it is like living like Jesus in reality. You know, and as I've said, it is a real countercultural thing. It's a real thing, you know, so when we talk about it with friends or colleagues, you know, yeah, what did you do last night? Oh, we had our round the table with our church community. Oh, what's that? Like, this is what we do. Oh, that's really interesting. And it's a really good way of showing the kingdom of God. I think it's a really good opportunity, as I've already said, in this mad, mad world, to slow down, to take time, to just relax. You know, Jesus reclined at the table, didn't he? Relax. It was a place of calm and not chaos. Although our last one at Michelle's, we had stuff everywhere. There was pans everywhere, food coming in. I mean, but it was fun. It was fun, you know, but it was great. And I think as well, and again, an important thing that John Mark kind of draws out in this is, particularly in the context of church life and doing round the table, you're there as both host and guest. You are there to contribute as well. You don't just turn up on a Wednesday once a month to get what you can, to have a nice meal. Go ready to contribute. Gathering together is about, it's about giving. Don't just come and just expect to receive. So that's a really good point about this. And again, I think be a bit creative with it, but don't, you know, completely overcomplicate it, because otherwise it just becomes a burden or competition or something like that. You could do things like, and these are some top tips that I would do, to, you know, take a trip around the world, have a different cuisine every time you meet, do breakfast for dinner, have a picnic. Like our last one, we had fish and chips out on the common because we would litter picking first. So we sat out there and we were on a sheet, weren't we, on the common. But it was great. And I just think as well, if you're feeling like, and again, we've talked about this, that, you know, you're struggling at the moment, or you feel like you're on the periphery of things in the church, that's kind of all well and good, but you won't survive really well there. You know, you need to allow that time around the table to help you to find your place in the church community and to really see what the fullness of doing church life together is about and what is available to you through that. And again, here's a couple of quotes. I think this one is from the Bread and Wine book. It says, "What's becoming clearer to me is that the most sacred moments, the ones in which I feel God's presence most profoundly, when I feel the goodness of the world most arrestingly, take place at the table." And then it was on one of the Bridgetown Church's talks. It wasn't John Mark, it was another chap who spoke. He says, "A healthy church is one full of souls well guarded around the table of the Lord." So what I would just encourage you to do, if you're not doing it already, again, and we are generally doing it as small groups, you know, maybe think about, actually, do I need to do this in a wider context? Do I need to, you know, invite a few people around? Do I need to just broaden my thinking on this? You know, find a table. Don't have an agenda. Be be present, be welcoming, and watch what God will do over time. Because I think this is a real journey of exploration for us. And again, we're starting with what we know and how to do that in the context of church community, and we do it and we can do that well. But be thinking about where God might want to take us in particular, because we're thinking about breaking down the four walls and living out there a bit more. Amen.